If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Jeremiah. This morning we're in Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. Next month we're going to start a new series in the book of Genesis. But for now, Jeremiah chapter 18. In a moment we'll start in verse 1. Many of you know Michelangelo's sculpture, David, is one of the most famous works of art in all of the world. Every year, millions of people visit it. It's in Florence, Italy. It's almost 17 feet tall. It was finished in 1504, and it took Michelangelo almost 3 years of his life to make just this one sculpture. What you may not know about this work is that Michelangelo was the third artist who was commissioned to do it. It turns out that the giant slab of marble that was set aside for it, it lied abandoned for 25 years in the patio of an opera house because the first two artists who were commissioned looked at that slab of marble and said that it was useless because it had too many imperfections. Michelangelo looked at that same slab of marble and he saw something those other artists did not see. He saw a masterpiece. And likewise, so it is many times in our lives. The world looks at us and sees our imperfections, and they are many. And yet God looks at us and he sees the clay that he can use in order to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson that God is teaching Jeremiah in the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. Many of you know Jeremiah has a nickname. We refer to him as the weeping prophet. How would you like that for a nickname? There's a reason why he was called that. I mean, he had it tough. God gave him a hard message to preach to a stubborn audience. Jeremiah was persecuted. He was imprisoned by his own people. And the worst part was that he had to watch as the judgment of God fell upon his people, as Jerusalem was destroyed, as the temple was destroyed, as God's people were sent away into exile. But before that happens, God sends Jeremiah on a field trip. He sends him on a field trip so that God can teach Jeremiah some lessons that he will then pass on to the people. Now, where does God send him? Look at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. God said, Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. Notice, God did not tell Jeremiah why he was to go to the potter's house. God did not tell Jeremiah what he should expect when he got there. God just said, go to the potter's house and you'll find out when you get there. God wanted Jeremiah to spend some time actually watching the potter. He wanted Jeremiah to see what the potter was doing with the clay and know that that is what God was doing with the people. It's kind of like God was saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, yes, I know there are dark days that are coming, and yet just as the potter is molding and shaping that clay, I too am at work. I'm going to take everything that is happening and I'm going to use it to mold and shape my people. Now this morning, our focus is going to be on two verses, on verses 3 and 4. And as we observe the potter at work, there are some lessons that Jeremiah learned about God's plans for our lives. First of all, God is working to shape us. God is always working to shape his people. Look at verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. Make no mistake about it. God sent Jeremiah to an actual potter who was making literal pottery. And all of this is very literal and very real, and yet there's also something that is very symbolic about what is happening here as well. Jeremiah arrived, as the Lord told him. When he came, the potter was already at work molding and shaping that clay and spinning that wheel. By the way, it's very interesting. Even to this day, it's pretty much done the same way. It still involves taking dust and water, and well, there are only so many things you can do with dust and water. And so if you were to see a potter today at work, he would probably be doing pretty much exactly what this potter was doing in Jeremiah chapter 18. In a sense, as Jeremiah is watching this pottery at work, it's kind of like a parable. And there are three characters in it. There is the potter, there's the clay that he's working with, and there's also the wheel. And each one of these characters is significant and represents something. For example, we are the clay. Now, I realize that's not going to elevate your self-esteem, but we are the clay. And knowing that we are the clay, that ought to provoke two reactions in us. First of all, that ought to humble us. What are we? We are decorated dirt. That's right. We are decorated dirt. Some may be more decorated than others. That's another story. But at the end of the day, we all have feet of clay. And you'd better remember that, by the way, before you put all of your hopes in another human being. The greatest man, the greatest woman you know on this earth today is made of clay. They are decorated dirt. Knowing this makes us humble, but knowing this also makes us hopeful. To you, that clay may be undesirable. It may be unattractive. And yet, the potter looks at that clay and he sees the beautiful vessel that it can become. You know, that clay is only useful when it's in the potter's hands. When it's not in the potter's hands, it's just one big mess. And likewise, without God in the picture, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, you're just lost. But with God in the picture, when that clay is in the hands of the potter, all of a sudden there's meaning and there's purpose and direction and everything makes sense. You see, the clay may be useless without the potter, but the clay is not worthless to the potter. The potter looks at that clay and he has a desired outcome for it, just like God has a desired outcome for our lives. I said that we are the clay, but that wheel that is spinning, you know what that wheel is? That wheel is like life. It's like life. All of the routine of life, the daily spinning of life, you've heard the phrase, as the world turns. Let me ask you, have you ever gotten the feeling that you're just going in circles in life? You ever felt that way? You're just going in circles. Well, guess what? You are. Both literally and figuratively. Literally, we are spinning, we are taking trips around the sun, but also the wheel of life just keeps spinning again and again and again. And meanwhile, God takes everything in life, everything that He brings into our lives, every success, every failure, every victory, every defeat, every blessing, every curse, the mountains and the valleys, the good, the bad, the ups and the downs, God uses all of that. It's part of the spinning wheel that God is using in order to shape you. When I think about that wheel, sometimes a potter's work can be very, very monotonous. He just sits there at that wheel, and it just keeps turning and turning and turning. You know, if you're not careful, as you're going through the life, you can just get lost in that spinning process, and you can begin to wonder where it's all going, what's the point. But folks, it is in the process of the spinning that God is doing the molding. In other words, it's not just the mountaintop experiences of your life that God uses to mold you. It's not just the valleys that you go through that God will use to mold you. It is the spinning of life. It is that daily routine sometimes of getting up and going to work and running errands and doing chores. And in the midst of it all, God is there, God is working, and he's using that spinning wheel of life in order to mold us. We are the clay, life is the wheel, but the main character of this story is not the clay or the wheel. The main character in this story is the potter, and God is the potter. It's the potter who makes the clay useful. It's the potter who makes the clay beautiful. It's the potter who gives the clay its form and its function. It's the invisible hands of the potter God that are around you. You know, Jesus may have had something like this in mind when he said in John 10, speaking of his sheep, he said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This idea, this concept that when you have been saved, when you've been born again, your life is in his hand. That means that God holds you. That means that God defends you. But it also means that God is shaping you. And whether you realize it or not, that moment that you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you gave your consent, so to speak, for that molding process to begin in your life. And rest assured, the potter knows what he is doing. You may not understand everything that's going on in your life this morning. You may not understand why life spins and turns the way that it does. But if the clay of your life is in the hands of the potter, you can trust him to mold you and to make you into what he wants you to be and to do what is best for you. Folks, you have to understand that God is constantly working in order to shape us and to make us more like Jesus. But then there's another lesson Jeremiah learned, and we need to learn as well. God is willing to break us. Not destroy us, but break us. Well, what does that mean? Look at the first part of verse 4. "But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand." Notice the clay became flawed. The wording here is very important. It's very significant that it does not say the potter made a mistake. It does not say the potter misjudged the clay. Nor does it say the potter had to start all over. The jar, meaning the clay that he was forming into that jar, it became flawed. That means whatever happened was not the fault of the potter, it was the fault of the clay. You see, there are any number of things that could have been wrong with the clay. All it would have taken would be one little imperfection, the tiniest of stones in that clay that would have marred it and caused it to be flawed so that it did not become what it was intended to be. You know, I'm curious, how many of you can say you have actually watched in person a pottery at work at some time in your life? How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. All right, about half of you have. I highly recommend it. About 3 years ago, my family was vacationing and going to see my dad. We stopped in Northwest Arkansas, and we watched a potter at work. It was so captivating, and I can still remember that moment when the potter took that clay and, because of a flaw in it, broke it down so that he could start over again. Everything looked fine to me. But the potter saw something that I could not see. And whatever he saw in that clay that caused him to break it down, it was probably something so small that you wouldn't even see it unless, like the potter, you were looking at that clay very, very closely. Ladies and gentlemen, so it is with our lives as well. So many times, the potter looks at our lives, he sees something that should not be there. Maybe we've allowed something into our lives, some slight, some grudge, a single sin, a habit, an attitude. Before long, it becomes entrenched, and the clay becomes marred. And there's this breaking process in our lives that has to take place. It's never pleasant, but it's necessary. Folks, if you sense that God is not at work in your life today as he should be or as he used to be, maybe, just saying maybe, there's something in your life that is hindering God's work. Don't get me wrong, God is omnipotent. You cannot limit what God can do in your life, but listen, you can limit what God will do in your life, because God will not work through you until he first works in you. Somebody once said that for God to use a vessel, that vessel has to be three things. It has to be available, empty, and clean. Your life must be available to God. We sing that song every now and then. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Can you say that this morning? It must be available. It must be empty, meaning you empty it of your agenda. You empty it of your plans. Not my will, but yours be done. Can you say that this morning? It must be clean, meaning spiritually clean. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your speech. Can you say that your life is all three things, available and empty and clean? That's the vessel that God uses. And everything God is doing in our lives, including that process of breaking, is all to bring that about. I read a story once about a little boy who got his hand stuck in his mama's vase. And it was, unfortunately, a very expensive vase. It was a vase that had been passed down for several generations, and so his mom tried her best to pull his hand out of that vase. The last thing in the world she wanted to do was break it, because to her it was valuable, and yet she could not get his hand out of that vase. And after a while, I mean, what are you gonna do? And so even though she didn't want to, finally she relented and she broke that vase. And when she did, she noticed her little boy's hand was clenched in a fist like this. And she said, "Now, son, was your hand in a fist like that the whole time I was trying to pull it out of the vase?" He said, well, yes, Mom. "Why didn't you release that grip so that I could pull your hand out of that vase?" He said, "Well, Mom, if I let go, I would have dropped my penny." Sometimes we're like that little boy, and we've got our grip on something that's worthless. We're holding on to that penny. We're holding on to that sin. We're holding on to that impurity. And meanwhile, God is trying to make you into a beautiful, valuable vessel. Ladies and gentlemen, he won't do it if we refuse to yield to his will. And so there's this breaking process that sometimes has to happen in our lives. God is working to shape us. He is willing to break us. But there's one more story that Jeremiah learned and that we should learn. God is able to remake us. I'm so glad God is able to remake us. Look again at verse 4. "But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand, so he made it into another jar as it seemed right for him to do." The potter had a choice. He could have thrown the clay away. He could have started over with a new batch. He could have but he did not. I imagine Jeremiah understood the significance of this before God even had a chance to start explaining it to him. Judah had abandoned God to worship idols. The people had broken God's law. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, judgment was coming. And the judgment of exile at the hands of the Babylonians was simply God breaking his people down so that he could remake them again. Now, on a practical level, what did this look like for them? Well, look at the rest of the passage in verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me, house of Israel. Can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, key word, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do to it. At another time, I announce that I will build and plant a nation or a kingdom. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, I will relent concerning the good I had said I would do to it. So now, say to the men of Judah and to the residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I am about to bring harm to you and make plans against you. Turn now, each from your evil way, and correct your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless. We will continue to follow our plans, and each of us will continue to act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the point of it all. The point is, it did not have to be this way. It did not have to be this way. The people could have repented, and God was ready and he was willing to forgive them and restore them and defend them against their enemies. But because they would not repent of their evil ways, God said, I am going to bring harm and make plans against you. Those are very fearful words. And yet, I ask you the question, what did the potter do with that clay? Again in verse 4, he made it into another jar. Now look closely, that word it refers to the clay that was flawed. He took the same clay that was flawed, that same clay that he had just broken down and crushed, and he built it back up again. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so glad that God did not and God does not throw the clay away. He does not and he will not discard or abandon his people. He is a God who keeps his covenant promises. So remember this when you are going through those times of breaking in your life. God only breaks you in order to remake you. You may think that your life is so marred that it's too late to amount to anything. Think again. No clay is so marred that God cannot work with it. And do you know why we know that that is true in our lives today? That is true because this potter, our potter, the one who is molding us and shaping us, this potter has nail scars in his hands. This is the one who stretched his hands out on the cross to die for you and for me. And he is the potter who will remake you into that vessel that he wants to be so that you look more and more like him. He does this so that your life can be the vessel that he uses to bring the gospel to others. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." God takes clay jars. Guess what? That's you. That's me. Just jars of clay, but with those clay jars, he puts within them the glorious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The announcement, the good news that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the grave so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing upon him, shall be saved. That's the treasure God puts in these clay jars so that we can take that treasure to the world without Christ. You know, I think we would do well to also go on a field trip this morning. We need to spend some time watching the potter at work. We need to see what the potter does with the clay so that as we see it, we are reminded that this is what God does to the clay and this is what God will do with the clay of your life. In fact, this may be what God is doing in you right now. So let's take our own field trip and let's just watch and let's see ourselves in that clay. Do you get the picture? Can you see in that what God is doing? As we watch that video, some of you can relate to different parts. Maybe some of you are like that clay when it's young, but you're being weighed. And there are temptations that are going to come into your life. They're going to reveal where you are. Some of you are like that clay as it's being pounded, and your life is just being pounded by the circumstances of life. And meanwhile, God is doing that to get you ready so he can mold you and shape you. For some of you, you saw the potter cutting that clay. That's exactly where you are. God is right now cutting. He's removing some things from your life, and it's painful. It's not pleasant. Some of you right now, you're in the fire, and you'd rather be anywhere else. But in that fire, God is finishing you. Maybe some of you, you're like that vessel, that beautiful vessel with that life-giving water inside. That's where you are. Praise the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where God is taking you. So my plea for you today is put your life in the hands of the master potter. Let your life be clay in his hands and say, "God, here I am. Mold me, shape me, make me what you want me to be." You join me as we pray.